G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
A biblical perspective on life, culture and current events. This is 2020 on Vision.
Really looking forward to the next conversation. It's about why politics is so divisive, especially amongst Christians. Some question whether Christians should have any political views at all. Our special guest today says Christians can no longer assume that their political leaders will share their convictions about the purpose, meaning, and value of human life. Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen has just released his new book. It's entitled Subjects and Citizens, the politics of the Gospel, with lessons from Romans chapters 12 to 15. I did notice on the book this morning that the former Prime Minister of Australia, John Howard, has also written a foreword to this book. And in it, he says that Christians worshipping Jesus is a political statement in itself, because Jesus is Lord. It's a statement that is not just about you, it's also about the world, as you identify where the real power lies that shapes history. Michael Jensen is the rector of St. Mark's Anglican Church, Darling Point in Sydney. He teaches theology at the Sydney College of Divinity. He was awarded his doctorate from Oxford University in 2008. He regularly appears in national media commentating on current social and political issues from a Christian perspective. He chairs the board of Publica, a research and public policy organisation devoted to strengthening family and community relationships throughout Australia. And to top it all off, he's just a great all-round bloke. He also appears on a podcast with All Due Respect. So it's our great pleasure today to welcome our very special guest, Michael Jensen. Michael, welcome.
Oh, thanks very much for having me, Andrew. It's great to be here, be on your show.
Well, it's good to have you, and especially for our Sydney listeners, having a minister from down in Sydney there. It sounds like you work in a very nice part of the world.
Yeah, it's not too bad. The problem, of course, ministering there is that you're close to the harbour and close to the beach and everything. It's a little bit too much like what people might think heaven is.
Well, you know, there's enough scriptures about Jesus, you know, cooking fish on a beach and going fishing with the boys. So I'm sure you can ponder him as you're living the dream down Sydney Harbour. But Michael, I've got to say, this does sound like an excellent book. What motivated you to write this book?
Well, I mean, I've been thinking about politics and Christians for a long time, but it just seemed to me that in the Christian church, in Christian circles in which I've been moving and just observing Christian discourse here and in England and the United States in particular, there's a rising anxiety about our lack of our loss of political influence. And so Christians are getting more and more anxious about that. I mean, that mirrors an anxiety in our society itself, a deeper division about political issues where we really don't know how to talk to one another anymore. The old days of across-the-aisle alliances, for instance, seem to be a long way gone, and things just seem to be divided. We tend to think that people who disagree with us on political issues are demonic, whether we're on the left or the right side. So there's not a lot of coming together over those issues, and that impacts the church too.
Yeah, absolutely. So you ended up in Oxford University. Was that always a dream of yours, or did that almost happen by accident that you were offered an opportunity to study there? How did you end up in Oxford?
It was a bit of both, actually. So, I had always dreamed of studying and doing a doctorate, and then by providence, got the opportunity, and so went there in 2005, and wrote all about martyrdom. So it was really about Christians in society, what it is to witness to Christ, and what that looks like. So that has been a kind of passion and interest of mine ever since those days.
Yeah, and did you get a chance to go into the old college that John Wesley was a part of and see the big painting of him in there? I think it's called Christ College, isn't it, or Christ Church College?
John Wesley wasn't at Christchurch, though I went to Christchurch many times. I can't remember the name of Wesley's college. I've been to where his rooms were, and I've been to the place where I think he had a conversion experience just around the corner from there. So there's lots of stuff. Wesley, John Owen, John Wycliffe, and, of course, the great Anglican reformers Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer were burnt in Oxford. So they were educated in Cambridge, but put to death in Oxford. So there's a lot of great evangelical Christian history.
Oxford. I haven't studied Oxford, but I have been there and I have seen the big painting of Wesley on the wall of whatever college he was a part of. But I brought up that to just ask, do you think traditionally the Australian church, we have really followed the British tradition, and traditionally, were the British churches not really engaged politically either, that there was just a sense of we'll let the government do its job and we'll do our job as church leaders?
No, it's more complicated than that, because you've got to remember that in England, the Anglican church was the state church. The Church of England was the state church. So it still is the state church, a very close partnership with the British state, for good or for ill. Some people would say that's not always been a healthy thing. But you saw it with the crowning of King Charles III happened in a cathedral with the Archbishop of Canterbury. And now in America, it's very different. Of course, that's a nation built on a secular idea of government, but with a very active Christian influence in it. So at one level, in England, you don't have to worry so much because there's a state church. That's where you don't have to be anxious about it, because you have bishops in the House of Lords. In America, you have to be more active about pursuing the Christian nature of your society. Now, Australia, we're kind of halfway between, because we never had a state church, but we're much more English in the way we think about politics and religion. We've always had a happy coexistence between the various denominations and our government, but we're much less vigorous about our religion in public, much less vigorous than the Americans. And so we have a kind of live and let live arrangement between our churches and our government. And you can see that through the teaching of scripture in schools, for instance, or the support, the financial support and tax breaks that churches get in the not-for-profit sector. So that's there.
So let's stop there. So obviously, like the Anglican Church, like you said, was a state church. But what about the old Methodists, like, and the Salvation Army, when they became prominent in England? Did they really just leave the government to governing, and they just focused on their work of ministry, and there was just a sense of trust that the government was doing its job?
Yes. So they got on with the business. I guess they were breaking away from the Anglican Church. I mean, sometimes, of course, they were persecuted by the church and by the government, by the state church and the government. You can remember the Baptists, for instance, in the 17th century. They felt very much persecuted by the Church of England and by the state. And if you weren't a member of the Church of England, you could be excluded from universities right up until the middle of the 19th century. So there was an element of discrimination if you stood aside from the state church in those days.
Yeah, absolutely. We're talking today about politics and Christianity. Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen has written a book called Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. And Michael, we were just talking before that break about traditionally in Australia that we kind of follow that British model, that churches and church leaders in Australia didn't really engage too much with politics and almost sort of left the government to itself. But do you think it is time to change, Michael? Do you think churches and church leaders in Australia need to become a little bit more engaged?
Well, I wouldn't say that we didn't engage. I would say that it was a positive partnership between state and church. And so it's not entirely secular in the way that it is in America. There's always been an engagement between the state and the church here in Australia. Christians have always felt that they should have their say on a number of social issues. They've always seen themselves as nation builders and contributed very positively to the rise of social welfare, things like that. So, and have been very involved in political parties. So I wouldn't want to say we haven't had an engagement. What I would say, though, is we're increasingly becoming secular. We're increasingly becoming less identifiable as a Christian nation. And I think that's in one sense, inevitable. And we shouldn't be anxious about that as Christians. The great strength that we've had in contributing to society is by being faithful followers of Jesus Christ, is actually starting with building strong church communities, not by agitating in the public square first and foremost. I think we can agitate in the public square, but we should really concentrate on building great communities, because people will see, I mean, that's political. What we're doing when we build a great community of Jesus Christ is we're doing something political. We're building a polis. We're showing what social relationships ought to be like. And when we do that, people see how good it can be, and our society learns from us. I mean, this is how it's happened over 2,000 years, in fact. We've had our influence on law and health and science and culture and education because we've done it ourselves, and people have said, you know, it'd be really great if these ideas belong to everyone.
Yeah, absolutely. But do you feel like now in modern Australia that, you know, state and federal governments are passing laws which are so the opposite to what Christian teaching is in areas such as gender change and, you know, allowing kids to make choices about their gender before they're even 18 and about religious freedoms and different bills? I know in Queensland just recently, the Queensland government had tabled a bill to actually really regulate homeschooling. And a lot of the homeschooling families in Queensland were Christian families who wanted their kids out of the state education system so that they could just focus on, you know, maths, English, science, biology, and a little bit of Christian teaching as well, without all the other stuff that's rammed into the curriculum now. And do you just feel like maybe a lot of Christians are feeling like if we don't engage with our political leaders, that these sort of laws and bills are just going to be passed at the expense of Christians?
Well, I think they probably will be passed anyway. So, I mean, I'm a little bit resigned to it. On the other hand, what I think is we shouldn't be anxious. Jesus is still Lord. What we've got to concentrate on is actually, we first and foremost, we build great communities of those who serve Jesus as Lord. And then we make our contribution to the public square not in order to Christianize our country as a legal thing or a political thing, but in order to pursue justice and goodness in our society. Now, I think we ought to say what we feel. We ought to advocate. We ought to pursue what is just and right and good in society. But we shouldn't see that as our primary motivation, nor should we be really anxious that we're about to disappear or be eradicated if the government changes the law. The government can change the law, and it doesn't make any difference to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, because we know who's ultimately in charge. And so from that basis, we don't have to be defensive. We can actually be constructive as we seek to contribute to the society that we inhabit.
Yeah, I love that. Sort of like what Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were doing in Babylon. Obviously, Babylon was an ungodly nation, state, or empire. But in the midst of that, they obviously still acknowledged the Lord as Lord and did his will and were a great blessing, weren't they?
Yeah, Daniel's a great example, actually, because he contributes, you know, he actually is a nation builder. He contributes to the government of Babylon, and he prays for, he speaks of God with Nebuchadnezzar, and has an impact clearly on the state that's there. But he doesn't make it a Jewish state. He doesn't Christianize it, as it were. He just remains a faithful witness to the God who is really in charge of everything, while he serves there. He's not gonna disobey God. He's gonna stay true to that. So he doesn't pray to idols. He doesn't act unjustly. It's quite clear who he obeys, but he does so in a peaceful and constructive way, non-anxious, I would say.
And acts out of his convictions. And I suppose there's that tension, isn't there, between, like you said, just acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, not being anxious about the way the world's going, but also on a level engaging. Because I know up in Queensland, they did have a win recently, because that homeschooling bill that was being tabled by the Queensland government has actually been dropped now, because so many people contacted their local MPs and petitions were signed saying, hey, we don't want this. And the government backed down. So homeschooling in Queensland is now going to remain the way it was, which most of the families in Queensland homeschooling, I believe, are Christian. So that was a bit of a win by their engagement. But like you said, without getting militant or crazy about it, you know, they had a win by a little bit of engagement. But like you said, fundamentally, as Christians, we've just got to keep our focus on Jesus, haven't we?
That's right. That's right. But also, the other thing to do is to when we read Romans chapter 13, there's quite a positive view of secular or non-Christian government there, as we see in Daniel. That is, the governments there, whoever the governor is, whoever is in charge, is actually set up by God and is there for the purpose of punishing evil and restraining wickedness and rewarding the good. And so Paul says, honour the emperor. You know, Paul says, give respect to the person who is due respect. And so I think, for instance, that means we default as Christians to obedience to our rulers, whoever they may be, knowing that ultimately our obedience is to God. So it's interesting, because you've got to remember, Paul is talking about, it was probably the Emperor Nero. So, you know, he was dealing with far more hostility from the Roman Empire than we ever deal with from our government. And yet he remains respectful and dutiful, even when he may disagree with some of the things that they say. In fact, he disagrees with their whole orientation to the pagan gods.
Yeah, no, well said, and you're right. I mean, he encourages us to honour our leaders, and as you said, those leaders, some of them were not very nice human beings. Well, we are so honoured to have our special guest today. His name is Michael Jensen. He's the rector of St. Mark's Anglican Church in Darling Point in Sydney, and he's just written a new book, Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. We would love to hear your thoughts on this. Do you have a view on this? Should Christians engage in the political space, or should we just pray and just trust the government to do what they want to do, or should there be a little bit of both? Or do you believe that many Christians today are getting too involved in politics and becoming divided amongst ourselves with different views and different sides of politics? We would love to hear your thoughts today. Our talk lines are now open on 1-800-316-316. That's 1-800-316-316. Love to hear your thoughts about Christians and politics. Where do we stand? How do we act? And what do we do? And our special guest, Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen, is here to answer your calls. And after the break, we're going to really dig into his take on Romans chapter 12 to 15, which is a lot of what this book is based on. Great to have you with us today on 2020. This is Andrew McLennan filling in for Neil Johnson today, and a really interesting conversation today about why politics is so divisive, especially amongst Christians. You've only got to go onto a Facebook or an Instagram account, and if someone posts something that's political in nature, there is so much division, so much arguing and angst and back and forth. And we have a very special guest today, Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen. He has written a book called Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. And it's all about Romans chapter 12 to 15. We would love to hear your thoughts on this topic, Christians and politics. And we've already got one caller who's called in. And I just want to thank you for calling in, and we'll go to that caller now. Hello.
G'day, mate.
How are you?
Yeah, not too bad. Look, I'm of the opinion that, firstly, when it comes to political views, when you become a child of Christ, then your political view must change to align with the new life we claim to live.
Yep.
So if you've always been a party, you know, a believer in a party that is actually against what Christianity stands for, then you really need to change your political view.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely.
And none of this loyalty to the party stuff, loyalty to the standards and principles of Christ, you know. So, and I believe it's incumbent on us to get involved, to be honest.
Yep.
Because if we're not going to be the example of Christ to even the other political people, well, who is?
Yep. So what you're saying is we've got to become kingdom people when we get saved, not just, you know, nation people who are aligned to a certain political party running a nation, but we have to focus on the kingdom first and foremost and express that in the nation state in which we live. Would that be a fair summary of what you just said?
Yeah, I would agree with that. And look, I personally believe, and could be a divisive belief, but to be anything sort of even close to hard left wing when you're claiming to be a child of Christ, I think is an oxymoron in itself.
Yeah, okay. Well, I'm just going to get you to hold there. Michael, what, have you got a response for our caller today?
Well, I kind of agree. One of the first things is I want to say you need to think your politics from your faith, but you need to do this consistently, and you need to do this not just on a narrow base of issues. So that is, I hear a lot of Christians saying, I can't possibly side with the left of politics, and yet on the right of politics, you've got a lot of greed. You've got a lot of you could say that the politics of the right tends towards a libertarian view of capitalism, which is exploits the poor. I want people to be have a broader view of their Christian values when they come to their politics. I mean, my view is actually that mostly.
I totally agree.
Mostly we want to be that our policies that parties have are matters of practice of implementing values, and so we need to be a bit pragmatic. We've got to make coalitions with people who share different beliefs, and so at different points in time, I'd say parties on both left and right have had Christian influence. And have done so perhaps incompletely. So I don't think it's as easy as choosing one party over the other.
Have you got a? I don't know your name, mate, but the caller. Have you got a response for Michael on that?
All right, my name is Heath, H-E-A-T-H, right?
Yep.
I do, and I totally agree with what he's saying, because there's plenty of disgrace on the right wing of politics as well. I totally agree with that statement. I don't know. In a way, it's almost like you need to find almost a closer to centre ground, because I don't agree with exploiting people wealth-wise and all that sort of stuff either and all that sort of thing, but no Christian should.
No, you're right. And I think that's why, actually, your vote is a matter of choosing between imperfect choices. But that's okay.
Well, I think the two major parties have actually lost their way.
Yeah, possibly. I mean, that's possibly true. I mean, I know a lot of politicians who are really good people, Christians and non-Christians. And so sometimes we overcook that. But we're actually living in a time of fewer people now actively involved in making the policies of the party and parties. And I think it'd be great for Christians to be involved in helping our sides of politics deal at more rich in a more Christian way with the different issues that are before us, without saying that you can't be a Christian and vote Labor, or you can't be a Christian and vote Liberal National, for example.
But Heath, I want to thank you so much for calling in today. Always good to get different people's opinions and perspectives, and glad you're listening to 2020 today. You have a super day, Heath, and God bless.
No worries. Thanks, brother.
See you, mate.
Cheers, mate. Ta-da.
And we've got another caller waiting very patiently, and it is Leah. Leah, are you there?
Hello.
How are you today, Leah?
Yeah, good, good. Look, I'm just calling in, and I just wanted to speak on this topic and just share that there is a lot of division going on at the moment with politics, etc. But I just thought I'll just share this little reminder with everyone that before being politically right, we should look at being holy before that.
Well said. I don't think we can argue that, can we, Michael?
No, I would really emphasise that, and that's partly what my book is saying. I think we need to be not just a holy individuals, but a holy people, marked by our love for one another and our love even for our enemies. I mean, that is actually the most effective political strategy ever devised. It's actually Christ's political strategy, which is love for your enemies. So it's a radical kind of love which leads to a radical kind of holy community, and it makes a huge difference.
Gee, that's well said. A radical kind of love that leads to a radical community. It just makes me think about Jesus dying on the cross, which was radical. But Leah, have you observed a lot of division even amongst Christians in this political space?
Absolutely, absolutely. And, like, you know, the enemy works in that way too, you know. He's all for dividing us as well. But, yeah, no, definitely can see it happening in everyday lives as well in the political parties.
So what have you been doing, Leah, to, I guess, overcome that and be bigger than that?
I like to, like, withdraw and spend time with God, being in his presence.
Yeah.
I like to withdraw a lot, you know, and just, yeah, take it back to the basics and, yeah, pretty much get a, do, like, walk your walk with Christ and withdraw a lot before, you know, trying to get your point of view across and, you know, because sometimes we're quick to drop our salvation just on a little disagreement, you know? And so, yeah, pretty much. I just a little reminder, like, before being politically right, just, like, try being more, being holy first. That's what I... Yeah.
Well, that is so well said, Leah. And we've got about a minute to the news. But, Michael, have you got a response for Leah just before we go to news in about a minute's time?
I'd agree, Leah. I mean, I think there are issues in the politics that really, really matter, but we can still disagree. We can disagree on them and find unity in Christ. Like, it's important to care. I found The Voice, for instance, was a massive controversy. Christians disagreed passionately on that. But I didn't think there was a particularly Christian... I had my own view, but I didn't think there was a single Christian view. I think we should have we are right to kind of argue our case, but we can do that in a peaceable way, in a way that honours our unity, our primary unity in Christ and our desire to be holy.
Right now, but before we go to those callers, Michael, what is so powerful or important for you about Romans chapters 12 through to 15 within this context?
Oh, well, because Romans chapter 1 through to 11, which is the greatest statement in the New Testament of Paul's account of the great gospel of grace and God's mercy, the declaration of the judgment of God, which means the mercy of God to all humankind. And then in Romans 12 to 15, he explains, how do we live out of that? What does it look like to live in the light of grace? So it starts with grace. And then he says, we've got to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and out of gratitude to God, and that we should be, as Martin Luther King said, transformed nonconformists. We shouldn't live in conformity to the world, but we should conform, in fact, to Christ and to the gospel of grace. And so it's grace-filled living that it describes. And it makes such a huge impact. That's I think it's God's instrument for doing his purposes in the world when we worship and live together like this.
Gee, very well said, Michael. You should write a book about that. That's so good. Oh, hang on.
Yeah, yeah.
You have written a book about it, and it's called, your book is
Thanks,
called, I'm going to say it so I get Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. And I did notice many have written a foreword for it, including John Howard, our former Prime Minister, who was arguably one of the greatest Prime Ministers we've had in the last 30 years. But we've had a couple of callers, and one of them is called Mel. She's very patient. She's waited there this whole time from Peaks Crossing. Are you still there, Mel?
Yes, I'm here.
What would you like to say or ask Michael about today?
Michael, I think you've raised a really interesting topic, and it's one thing I've been struggling with a bit myself, because both sides of politics often put forward policies that go completely against the gospel and Jesus' teaching. So I've got two sort of questions. One is, if you vote for a party that votes for something that's abhorrent, like abortion and those sorts of things, do you think you'd be held in judgment for that vote that you've given them? Or what I've been doing personally, if there's no identified Christian that I can vote for in my electorate, I've just abstained from voting. I've gone and marked my name off the roll and withdrawn from it and not been part of sort of Babylon or what the two parties are putting forward. What advice could you give me about that?
Oh, well, I understand the impulse, but respectfully, I wouldn't do it. I think we've got a responsibility to assess the candidates in front of us and to choose the best one we have. Withdrawing means that our view just isn't taken into account. And I think, too, we've got to remember that, again, Paul says honour the pagan emperor, you know, be respectful to the governors, and that was the martyrs. they honoured the emperor and prayed for our political leaders. And so I think we should seek to work constructively with those who rule us and represented us, even though we don't agree necessarily with everything they say. Now, sometimes there are party issues, there are issues before the electorate that are abhorrent, that Christians will feel they can't really side with. It's interesting, though, sometimes they then fade into the background somewhat and they just become the accepted norm. So I would say abortion is an interesting one. It's not actually, it's not as contentious here as it is in the United States. I think all sides of politics would support different arrangements around abortion. So you've got no alternative. So what we've got to do is we've got to look at the grab bag of issues and work out what is best for now. I think that's what I really want to impress on us, is that the business of politics is not an ideal business. It's a practical business. It's never perfect. And we never get perfect justice or perfect judgment. We've just got to participate in the world to make it as just as we can, remembering that Jesus will bring the kingdom, that perfect justice is before us, and that God will deliver it.
Yeah, and also, Michael, I just want to go back to Mel's first question. It is a theological question where she said, if you vote for a party that is obviously, you know, going in a direction which is not biblical, e.g. abortion, and it's a fair question. So she's asking, you know, can we be judged for that? Can we be held accountable by God that we're actually voting for a party that is pushing through an agenda which is very unbiblical?
Well, I think we ought to think Christianly about the way we vote. That's certainly the case. And so I think if we disregard the poor in the way we vote, for example, if we disregard the helpless and the voiceless in the way we vote, then I think we ought to take that very seriously. But having said that, I recognise that that's complicated. We've got to just do what our conscience tells us, think as Christianly as we possibly can, and do as best we can, and remember to ask God for mercy in all our decisions, just because the business of earthly politics is rarely as straightforward as it is, for example, it might have been in the Nazi period in Germany. I think voting for the Nazis would be something I'd want to repent of. But we rarely get that kind of black and white choice.
Yeah. Does that answer your question, Mel?
Yeah, thanks so much. I really appreciate it.
Well, we really appreciate you calling in too, Mel. And the talk lines are still open. If anyone else wants to give us a call today, it's 1-800-316-316. That's 1-800-316-316. We've got a caller in Brisbane. Paradora is what I'm seeing there. Paradora, are you there?
Yes, I am. Good afternoon.
How are you today?
Oh, very well. It's a very interesting topic, which I really thinking many times to be spoken out about it, to wake up us a little bit of Christians. And for me, I do believe we all Christians, which we diminish, we have not in fighting attitude. We have to live the word of God. We have to have the right attitude and not compromise and not to be a bad example at work or whatever it is, and to be open and not have a shame of the gospel of Christ. And in the last day, in Revelation 12:11, says clear, and they overcome him, which is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. And if we remember in the Old Testament, in Daniel, Darius honors God when he see that Daniel went in the lion den and says, if I'll die there, and he was not guilty. Many times we are accused and we are not guilty, but it doesn't matter. And the Lord knows. God knows our life. God knows everything. Then at the end, Darius honors God and order all under his. One man converted through Darius. One man was uncompromised serving God with the price of his life, made Darius to order that all his kingdom.
Yeah.
Then millions and millions of souls to be saved.
Yeah. So your point is that one person even just making the right choice and serving God in our generation can actually sway our political leaders? Is that your point today?
Yes. My point is that we Christians have to be united, not to look that's on this side, that's on the other side, and not to compromise the word of God. And I've been thinking, I've been in this country for 40 years. Apologize for my strong accent. I am 76. But I do believe if all the Christians are left about 45% Christians in this country, why we don't get not fighting, having our party with all the rules of the Lord. And I think John Anderson was somehow senator, and I was very impressed of his attitude and his uncompromise. That's probably 38 years ago, whatever.
Yeah, you respect his faith. Can I ask you, Parador, where did you migrate from?
Romania.
So you obviously saw...
I was under a communism.
Yeah, you saw politics. You saw politics at its worst under the communist regime there, which I think crumbled in the early 90s from memory.
Communism was in 48.
Yeah, but it crumbled. The communist regime finished in the early 90s.
1999.
Yeah, so you saw it at its worst. You've seen politics as an extreme. And
yes, but what do we do, Christian, because we love? And that's the way it is. I think under persecution, you love more the Lord and you are determined to serve him. We are taking our family. At that time, I had about 3-4 children. I came here with 5 and I had another 6-1 here. We are going with about one train. Tramway with a bus outside of the outskirts of Bucharest, the capital of a country, in an old, terrible house with a poor lady with about 12 children. And we had prayer there that the communists will not catch us.
Amazing. And you got out. Yeah. Michael, Michael,
working full time with so many children.
Yeah, amazing.
That's what
amazing.
I love Australia to see more wake up. Communism is coming here, but to love the word, to love the fellowship, not to look at one another as we are. That unconditional love which Christ gave it to us, we have to give it to one another.
Amen. Well said. Michael, have you got a response for Paradora today?
Yeah, thank you, Paradora. I mean, there's so much to say. I mean, thank you for reminding us of the fall of communism in Eastern Europe, both in East Germany and in your country, in Romania.
Yes.
Christians played a very important role, not by having a revolution, not by violence, but by praying. In fact, there was a prayer group in Eastern Europe that was Eastern Germany that was extremely important. They'd pray every Monday night for peace, and that was a bit of a trigger for the response that led to the fall of the communist government there. And I think that's a great example to us. And you mentioned Darius, of course, and the way Daniel witnessed to him. The word martyrdom is really important to me. It means witness. And every Christian is called upon to be a martyr, a witness in that sense, to testify to Christ, to be Christ-like, such that people see our faith and glorify God who is in heaven. And that might come to us the opportunity to do that might come in all sorts of ways. Sometimes it means suffering. Sometimes it means death too. But for us in Australia today, it means loving like Christ, as you said, sticking to Christ and loving people like he loved them.
Yeah, very well said. And Parador, we just want to say Mulțumesc mesk for calling us today.
Okay.
That's the only Romanian word I know. It means thank you in Romanian. And I've also been to Romania. I spent 2 months there in the 90s when communism fell, just distributing Bibles into villages. And it was a beautiful country, beautiful architecture. And I guess it was an example to me of how terrible communism is, because I think before World War II, Michael, Bucharest was known as the second Paris of Europe. It was the most beautiful city in Europe next to Paris. And you give it 40 years of communism and the place was just a mess. It was horrible. And it's an example of what can go wrong when politics goes wrong. But once again, Paradora, mulțumesc for calling us today. And you're always welcome to call us again on 2020.
Binecuvântat means to be blessed. All the best.
Okay. Bye-bye. God bless you too. Thank you so much for the call. And we are still taking calls. If you want to call in today, it's 1-800-316-316. That's 1-800-316-316. And we have Caroline, who has called us from Henty in New South Wales. Caroline, welcome.
Hello. Hi. Yep, that's me, Carolyn.
How are you today?
Thank you for taking my call. I'm going really well, thank you.
And would you like to ask Michael a question or make a comment?
Actually, I'm bringing back to say thank you for the playlist that's been uploaded for Carolyn Project. So I'm the culprit.
Oh, there you go. There you go.
Yeah. So the Vision FM have provided like a fantastic playlist of songs for me to do my workouts to. And I just wanted to ring back and say, like, wow, like it's bigger than I thought it would be, the playlist. Like I thought, oh, you know, you'd probably find me 10, 12 songs, but like there's about 50 on here and have been uploaded to YouTube as well. And I'm just really grateful for that. And like that's above and beyond what I expected.
Well, you know what, Caroline? I'm glad. I'm glad you can do a really long workout now because there's so many songs in that playlist. We're just talking about Michael's book, Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. Have you got any thoughts on Christians and politics?
I think it's great. What God's made it really clear, sort of how he wants, like, you know, country to be and people to live. So I think it's really important if we can, you know, Christians can be aware of what's going on in the world, listening to what people are saying, what's happening. Yeah, so my husband and I, like, we're very alert to what's going on and praying for things and have regular prayer meetings and just listening to about, like, following a lot of things on the news and Christian sites and that and supporting things as well, like as God would want us to do. So, like, we're just really just constantly being aware of what's going on in the world and what God wants and praying into things and supporting things. So,
excellent. Yeah, Michael, have you got a response there? I like the fact that she's praying.
Yeah, no, I'd say prayer is a radical act, right? So if you're feeling, and this is partly what I'm trying to say in my book, available from all good bookshops, is worshipping Jesus as Lord is we are empowered. So if we feel disempowered when it comes to politics or the news of our chaotic world, remember that we can call on the Almighty and Most Merciful God. And so prayer is this radical political act where we say, you know, Anthony Albanese, he's the Prime Minister and we respect him as the Prime Minister and that's fine. But the ultimate ruler of Australia, in fact, the ultimate ruler of the world is Jesus Christ, and we're going to call on him.
Amen. Absolutely. And well said. Well said. And, you know, yeah. Michael, I loved how you said too about Eastern Europe that those Christians in East Germany were praying for communism to fall and praying for a change in the government and through peaceful activity, which, as you said, there's a radical activity. You know, God did answer those prayers, didn't he? And the Eastern Bloc countries were liberated and the gospel was able to penetrate those nations again. So, yeah, I like how you said that. Prayer is a radical act, isn't it?
No, absolutely it is, because it says that there is another power, there's a higher power, and that we have ultimate allegiance to that higher power. It's not just a higher power, it's in some vague force. But there is a higher authority, the Lord God Almighty.
Amen. And Caroline, I want to thank you so much from Henty for calling in. So glad the playlist is working for you. Keep doing those workouts and you keep praying for Australia and praying for revival. We need a move of God in this nation. We've got other callers waiting. But Caroline, 100%. Thank you so much for calling us on 2020 today.
No worries. Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
See ya. And we got one more caller we can squeeze in. So if you want to call in now, you can maybe get on as well on 1-800-316-316. But James Berry from Victoria, thank you for calling 2020 today.
Yes, g'day, Andrew. G'day, Dr. Jensen. Yeah, I think very much so that I think very much so that we should be involved in politics. I'm going to read you a thing from Daniel. Not that you won't know it, but the king said that your God is a God, big G, of gods, little g. I don't believe there's any other God but God anyway. And the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you, couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. So that gifts, they weren't gifts that come from God, which Daniel had many of, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors, over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of King that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. But also Joseph. Joseph was lifted up. People say he was pressured into that. But no, he had many gifts, and God wants to share those gifts. And that's my prayer for the young people, that their gifts will be acknowledged and they'll be recognised and able to move into areas that maybe they don't want to go into at this stage. But when they see the corruption, when they see the thing and they think they can make a difference, they will rise up and move into places where they can make a difference. They can help people see God because of their obedience and their willingness to serve.
Well said, James. Michael, have you got a response for James?
Yeah, look, I agree. There are numbers of Christians involved in politics in various different parties who I really respect for what they've done. We've already mentioned John Anderson, but there are ones on the Labor side as well, and across the party spectrum. So long as we don't think that our public service in this way, which is God honouring, so I believe God wants our societies to be just and to be a reflection of his idea of what is right and wrong. So long as we don't think that is a replacement for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because ultimately the kingdom will come through the preaching of the gospel, not through making Australia a Christian country or any other country. So long as that is a kind of secondary thing rather than a primary thing, I think that's something I would absolutely agree with.
Amen. Amen. James, you got a response to that?
I don't understand what that was in correlation to what I was sharing. I was just trying to encourage young people not to give up hope, to acknowledge their gifts, even if the church don't do it, and to get into a church where they do encourage and inspire them to move in their giftings, because if that's their calling, then that's their calling, and only God decides that, of course, not me.
I'd agree. No, I would absolutely agree. I would really encourage people to be involved in government and politics, because it's an important thing, the government and politics of our country, because it's important, and God wants countries to be governed well. So,
yes.
So get involved in it. It needs to be done well.
Amen. I think what Michael was trying to say too is that in itself is not enough. Christians, as well as functioning in their gifts and being a blessing in government circles, we need to also preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and that's how people are actually going to be saved. But James, I want to thank you so much. It's always good to hear your voice, brother. So I want to thank you so much for calling in today. And you keep praying for those young people and encouraging those young people to rise up in their gifts, because that's what we need. We need Christians to stand up today, don't we, and just be a blessing.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen indeed.
See you, James. Thanks for calling, mate.
Good on you.
Well, Michael, we are reaching the end of our interview today, but I just want to give you the opportunity now. You got some final thoughts for us, or just something else you want to share with us before we move on?
Oh, well, I'm really hoping that people will engage with this question, so that both Christians think less. When it comes to political issues, Christians don't just read a script from whatever media they're consuming on whatever side, and actually start to think from biblical principles down to the issues, but also recognise that the business of government is complicated, and it's okay to have disagreements. It's okay to have disagreements. So we might disagree on a political matter, but we can agree that Christ is Lord. And we should remember that agreement and go back to that source of agreement even as we disagree. So I really don't want to see politics divide the Christian community in Australia. I think over the last few years, with events in America, with the rise of Donald Trump, with the politicization, the abortion issue, for instance, coming up very prominently there, and also under the stresses of the COVID years, have made division much more prominent than they were, because everyone's just a little bit anxious. And add to that some of the government's laws about religious freedom. I think we're all a little bit stressed. But if we go back to what we're on about, I think we remember again that praying together, proclaiming Jesus as Lord, is a powerful political act.
Amen. And you've written a book about it, and I just want to remind us of the book. It's called Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. And it's published by Matthias Media, but I'm sure if they Google it as well, Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. Who
Matthias Media, it is, yeah.
Yeah, Matthias right. Media, and it's available there at all good bookstores as well. But I want to thank you so much, Michael, for joining us today and just sharing a little bit of what's in the book. It sounds like a great read. Sounds like a great book. I hope many people order the book and have a read. And it's so good just to be thinking about this, talking about this, and also praying about this, about what politics looks like for Christians here in Australia. Thank you so much for your time today, Michael.
It's been an honour and a privilege, and thanks to all your guests. Lovely to talk to them and to hear their experiences and their points of view as well. I'd love to have some readers and some people interacting with the material, because I think it's something we as a church need to wrestle with right now.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.